Well, good evening. It's a blessing to be here with you. Been reminiscing a lot, thinking back to the earliest days of our family's connection. Some of you have been around here long enough to remember this, but I think it was about early 1987 that our family, my parents, had moved to Greenville in 86, and then we joined here as a family. So just long history, always a joy every time we come back for family visits and over the years for furlough visits as well. And so we always feel like it's one of our homes. There's several churches that we just pray for very regularly that have been part of our life and had a huge impact on us. And this is one of those churches. We're so thankful for you and thankful for your continued serving of the Lord and being a light of the gospel here in this area, and a great blessing to my parents. So it's fun and a little weird to be standing up here this way. Phil and I were just talking yesterday that it's a little bit like old times. I get up and do the talking first, then he comes up after and does the preaching. I'm not going to lead any singing tonight, but that was our normal tag team kind of work in the Philippines. I'm not going to say anything about him. I could embarrass him maybe, but it's actually a real honor to share the platform with him this evening. And Pastor Cameron asked me to just talk a little bit about how the Lord took us from the Philippines to Maranatha. It's a pretty massive change for us, and I won't go into all of the details. I will tell you, in the process of seeing the Lord lead that way, it took us on a spiritual journey, and it took us through probably the hardest decision-making we have ever experienced in our married life. Much harder than the call to ministry and the call to go to the Philippines. Much harder to then have God call you away from that to something else. And those of you who have been missionaries, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not an easy thing. But at the same time, our ultimate allegiance always has to be to the Lord. And that was part of the spiritual journey that the Lord took us on just a few years ago. Just a quick background, how the Lord actually called us into ministry, because neither Ruth or I trained for full-time ministry when we were in college. Well, Ruth did have has a Bible degree as well as music, but I was music ed. Phil and I, again, were joking about the fact that when we were in college together, we really didn't know each other. The music majors didn't mix with the Bible majors, you know. They still don't, probably. I'm not sure. But both Ruth and I as teens had made a commitment to the Lord that if he ever called us into ministry, that we would follow that call. But neither of us in the years after that felt that kind of leading until around 1997, when the Lord began pushing on us about going into full-time ministry, which eventually led to the Philippines. I was teaching public school, college, and serving in our local church, and over a period of months, actually about a year to a year and a half, the Lord just began impressing on us the idea of full-time ministry, and he used a passage in Luke chapter 9, a visitor from Alaska, I think he was a church planter who was speaking at our church in western Minnesota, and he preached from Luke 9, and the last verse of that passage kind of was like a board, God hitting me over the head with a 2x4. Jesus talking to different people that he was calling to follow him, and he said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And we were in the midst of wrestling about our call to the ministry when that verse came before our eyes and was preached to us. And at the end of that service, we knew that that was the final answer. And so we responded to the Lord and told our church there what God was doing in our hearts and minds. And the Lord began then leading us towards GFA and BGMBC. That's a long, boring process that I told you about 25 years ago when we were on deputation, so I won't tell you about that again. But through that process of seeking God's will for what he wanted us to do in ministry, for us, I know the process is different for everybody, but for us, the process was that we needed to follow the Lord in that obedience to that call, to ministry in general, to full-time ministry, out of the work that we had been doing and serving as lay people in our church. But in the midst of trying to then discern where God wanted us to serve in full-time ministry, we began to learn about BGMBC, and of course we knew GFA and whatnot, but learned what Phil and others were doing at that time was Bob Jones Memorial Bible Institute. And in the midst of our seeking God's will about that, he led us to another passage of Scripture that kind of became our family passage of Scripture, and it's from 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." And the Lord used that passage in part to guide our steps towards BGMBC, the first part of that passage, training those who would teach others, which is really at the heart of what BGMBC is about. And Phil's going to tell you a lot more about that and remind you about that. And then, so that was what the Lord used. And I can tell you that the years the Lord gave us there are very precious to us. And is Mila here? Mila's not in here. That's good. Because if she was here, she would be crying, and that would... Oh, Mila, you need to go out of the room for just a minute here, okay? We loved the ministry. We loved the people. We loved the people we worked with, beside, as well as the people that we ministered to. It was just a great joy. At the same time, the Lord reminded us that our calling was to train people who were going to take our place. In fact, I remember saying to you all that I think we'll be in the Philippines maybe 15 years, maybe 20 years, and then we'll go someplace else and try to do the same thing. And I remember saying that, and then in our years there, the Lord, I kind of forgot about that, and the Lord had us focused on doing the work, and we weren't thinking about it. And then a few years back, about 5 years ago, the Lord began intersecting our lives and our ministry on and off with Maranatha in different ways. A couple of our kids had studied there, but even before that, when we would be on furlough, sometimes I would do a guest lecture, stay in touch with David Ledgerwood, who was the chair of the music department there, longtime friend from our early deputation days. Maranatha had a couple mission teams that came over to the Philippines, and they weren't working directly with us. They were in another part of the country, but then they would have a couple days to kill in Manila before they flew back to the States. And since they knew us, they would call us up and say, "Hey, can you take care of our team for a couple days and show them the sites around Manila?" That built some bridges as well, and numerous other things like that. At the same time, a few years ago, Mike Herbster at Southland Ministries was having a growing burden about music in churches here in the U.S., and the Wilds had stopped its conferences that they were doing for so many years in January. And so he and his team began praying about starting like a worship conference. And he called me up, and we emailed, and we talked about that a bit. And so I came, we were on furlough when the first one happened, 2020, right before COVID hit. And in the midst of that, helping with that worship conference and whatnot, the Lord started building a burden for the same kinds of things that we were burdened about in the Philippines, and for some of the same reasons that the Lord had taken us to the Philippines. So that was going on at the same time. And then just a few years ago, David Ledgerwood emailed me one day, and he said, "You know, I'm getting older, and I'm going to retire one of these days. Do you mind if I put your name in to the administration here to be considered?" And it was kind of a shock, and Ruth and I talked about it and prayed, and we said, "Well, you can put my name in if you feel the Lord is leading that way, and if they call me, we'll pray about it, and that's all I'm going to commit." And then we started evaluating what we were doing and the state of the music program, especially at BGMBC and other things, the publishing ministry, New Song Ministries and other things. And the Lord was moving things along well, and we thought, well, you know, we probably need another maybe 4 or 5 years to really solidify a few things. And we didn't think anything more about it other than that. And we started trying to take some steps to finish solidifying some areas of the ministry. And then, actually only like a year and a half later, I get an email, a very strange email from somebody I don't know at Maranatha named Will Licht, who was the VP for academics at that time, saying, could we have a Zoom chat? And I wrote back and said, sure. But he didn't tell me what it was about. And then he said, well, David Ledgerwood is going to retire at the end of the next school year. Would you consider coming to be a part of the department? So we had several meetings and a lot of questions back and forth. And then that would have been around May of 2022. And so Ruth and I began praying and talking, started seeking counsel from various people. Phil, I think, was on furlough at that time. We emailed some as well. I wrote to the home office, of course, and about 3 months of spiritual wrangling. In the middle of that 3 months, finally, Durham University, where I had done my doctoral work, finally they were having graduations again, 2 years after I'd completed the degree, and so we were slated to go over for that graduation. And that we were there for about 3 weeks, and that got extended because of airlines canceling and changing flights. So we ended up having about 4 or 5 days, just the two of us, and we got this little Airbnb out in the countryside, and basically all we did was we walked, we talked, we prayed, we read, and then got back to the Philippines, and a week later came to the point of believing that God was going to move us there. And so that's a fairly quick version of a long and painful process. And in the middle of that process, the Lord kept bringing back 2 Timothy chapter 2. And that idea that as much as we loved the Philippines, loved being missionaries, loved everything about that. And I'll tell you, it's hard not to be a missionary anymore in the official sense. You know, it's kind of cool. I know it sounds weird, but it's kind of cool being a missionary. You know, furloughs are fun, and you know, it's just, you come, you have prayer cards. Who in the world has prayer cards except missionaries? That's cool. You know, leaving all of that, you know, was a struggle. But the Lord reminded us that our ultimate call and allegiance wasn't to a particular ministry, but it was to him. And I guess I didn't realize. It was kind of funny. About 5 years ago, I put in my prayer journal. This actually happened when we bought a house, bought a condo. Sister Sheila Potts is here. And when she came back to the States, she was selling the condo that she and Dennis had shared. And so we were buying that. And in the midst of doing that, I wrote in my prayer journal, don't get too comfortable. And I don't know why. You know, obviously, I think it was an urging from the Lord now, and didn't realize until we entered this process that maybe we had kind of forgotten that dedication from 2 Timothy. Not outwardly, I hope not, because we were serving the Lord where he had us, but at the same time, it's easy to get very, very comfortable and settled in what you're doing, even for the Lord. And so it was a time where the Lord kind of had to shake us up a bit. And that was good. I didn't realize it, but we needed that. We needed that spiritual shaking, and that was part of God's work in us as he was preparing us for a new ministry. And so when we came back from the Philippines, a lot of people asked us, so isn't it great to be coming home? And we didn't know how to really, still don't know how to answer that question, because we weren't really coming home, in a sense. We were leaving home. And our goal has been to come to back to the States and go to Maranatha with the same attitude that we went to the Philippines, to find the best way to serve the Lord, to figure out the culture, understand the food, and Wisconsin food is different, get used to the climate and the people, and American teens are very different from Filipino teens in some ways they're exactly the same, and figure out how to serve the Lord in the new place that he was putting us. But ultimately, we came back with the, I hope, a mentality that we're going to do here what we were doing in the Philippines. And a part of that is staying focused on the same things. And this is what I do at Maranatha, instructing in biblical theology of music and worship. That's still a big part of what I do, and Lord willing, it's going to become a bigger part of our ministry there. Trying to train musicians to be as excellent as they can for whatever their calling is, ministry, the profession, livelihood, and encouraging a heart for the Lord and ministry. Those are the kinds of things that we tried to do in the Philippines and that we're trying to do at Maranatha as well. We have something a little bit unique there, too, in that the missions department, there's not a whole lot of former missionaries. In fact, there aren't any former missionaries on the faculty at Maranatha right now, at least not in the missions department. And I'm not in the missions. We're not in the missions department, but we are getting involved in that. And so that's something you could pray for if, as you think of us, that God would guide us to be useful for the missions department there. We did just help organize a missions team of students and went to Uruguay for 2 weeks to serve the Lord there. And Lord willing, we're going to be doing that every year for the foreseeable future. And we're trying to be involved with MKs and international students who are there at Maranatha, try to strengthen them in the Lord, and then other special ministries and missions opportunities as the Lord provides. So that's a quick synopsis of what the Lord has been doing. We survived the first year at Maranatha and our first winter back in the States. The Lord was very kind. It was a very mild winter. We had just a couple snows, maybe 3 frigid weeks. We did have to buy a whole new wardrobe. That was weird. You know, there's a whole lot of clothes in our closet now that we have not worn for about 21 years. And also getting used to just a new ministry. And I think one of the biggest challenges is getting involved in a ministry now that we weren't a part of building. The music department there already exists and has gone on and done a wonderful job for a long time. Coming on board and leading that kind of ministry is very different from what we did in the Philippines, where by God's grace we were building something that was new. So as you think of us, you could pray for wisdom for that as well. And maybe last prayer request, one of the challenges too has been figuring out Ruth's role in this, because in the Philippines we were very much the two of us together doing everything that we were doing kind of together, and it's a different setup at Maranatha. So we're still figuring that part out. We appreciate your prayers for that. But we're thankful that the Lord has given us a place to continue serving him and hopefully doing the same kinds of things that we were doing in the Philippines. But now you're going to hear some exciting stuff, I think, about the Philippines. So
it's my privilege to introduce Phil Kamibashiyama. We were in school together long ago, so I've known him and of him for a long time. One of the exciting things about when we first came to this church in the 1990s was that, more so than any church I'd ever been in, there was a very strong, intimate relationship between the church and the missionaries we supported. It wasn't just the check, but I actually got to know about the missionaries that would come up on the prayer list. And I double-checked with Phil. We've been supporting the Kamibashiyamas since 1991 when they went to the Philippines. We came in 1996 to this church. So our whole time in this ministry, we've been praying for the Kamibashiyamas. We've seen their children grow from the prayer cards with their little children to when they're adults and coming to the university and so on. And it's just a blessing to have that kind of missionaries who demonstrate such faithfulness over the years, but also the opportunity to have a relationship for that long and to pray for them, to learn about the burdens of their ministry. And so it's a privilege to have Phil come and speak with us. And why don't you come on now? Thank you.
When I come to community, I do feel like I'm among friends and family. So you are part of our ministry partners family. And we also, Mila and I, have family here. So Joey and Paul are able to be with us. And as Doug referred to, when you are missionaries in the Philippines, the GFA missionaries, we're a family there too. So it's good to have Ate Sheila Potts and the Backricks here with us. So it was about 2 months ago, I was just visiting, and this is a mini furlough for us, 10 weeks. And in 10 weeks, we're not planning to visit all of our churches. And so I had not, since I had spoken here, I think 2 years ago or two or three, I did not contact Pastor Cam about coming to speak. I didn't want to be, always here and people wondering, why are you always here? So I was just passing by, and we visit half of our churches. But he found out that I was going to be back here, and so he asked me to preach. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity. This is our last Sunday. We fly back to the Philippines on Thursday. And so before I preach, we do have a 7-minute ministry update that we're going to show you now.
We are Phil and Mila Kamibayashiyama, Gospel Fellowship Association missionaries to the Philippines. My father is from Hawaii, my mother is Filipino, and I grew up in Chicago. Mila and I met after I arrived in the Philippines in 1991, after she graduated from Bob Jones Memorial Bible College. We were married in 1993 and have 4 adult children. The Philippines has 119 million people and over 80% Catholic, as well as many Muslims, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Iglesia Ni Cristo, Seventh-day Adventists, and others. But the Philippines also has the second highest percentage of believers in Asia. That is why God is using Filipinos as missionaries in over 50 countries, especially in Asia, the world's most populated and least evangelized continent. Our main ministry is training nationals at Bob Jones Memorial Bible College, where I serve as the overall director and a Bible teacher. Mila also teaches ladies' classes and mentors ladies among the student body, faculty, and staff. This year, the Lord gave us over 140 students, including our largest number of international students ever, from Myanmar, China, Vietnam, Indonesia, Singapore, Malaysia, Papua New Guinea, and more. I taught Baptist history, preparing and delivering God's word, general epistles, and practical Christian growth. Mila also taught ladies Christian service. BGMBC's goal is to train Christ-like servants for the Great Commission. And we only have 2 majors, Bible and music. Even our music students take 40% of their classes in Bible. God has brought a godly team of faculty and staff to BGMBC, both American missionaries and Filipinos. A recent huge answer to prayer was the Lord leading the Andrew Minnick family to join the BGMBC team. Another was the Lord giving BGMBC a building and helping us to maintain it this past year, even though we lost both of our maintenance staff and our security guard. Please pray for new personnel to fill these gaps, as well as the finances and wisdom to be faithful stewards of these facilities. We are also very thankful for the church staff and lay leaders of Bethel Baptist Church, the church I have pastored since 2022. Jay is the assistant pastor and is the main one I have mentored to pastor someday, maybe soon. Audrin just finished an 8-month church internship and has a burden to church plant on the island of Catanduanes before becoming a foreign missionary. Sam is our Swiss Army knife to help us both at Bethel and on the BGMBC faculty and staff. They have helped me make multitudes of decisions and implement them at Bethel. Every Saturday, many neighborhood kids join our children's Bible club and youth ministry at Bethel. They are memorizing scripture and learning doctrines through catechism questions, and our teens and adults are learning to serve them. We also have a church-wide Bible memory program for adults and a biannual Bible quiz game over the latest sermon series. After Sunday morning service and Sunday school, about half the church stays for lunch fellowship. After a siesta time, 10 to 20 of us go out to evangelize and follow up on contacts from 3 to 4. Many people are out on the street and willing to talk and listen to the gospel. After that is choir practice and the evening service. Then we drive 40 minutes back to BGMBC for the International Student Fellowship Service at 7:30 p.m., where four of us take turns preaching in English to our 26 international students. During the week in our neighborhood, Mila and I build relationships with fellow walkers and neighbors working outside their homes. We have been able to give the gospel to nearly all our immediate neighbors. Please pray that we can build on that and see more fruit. Most people here think they are Christians because they have a head belief in Christ, but depend on their works. Also, most people, even professing Christians, focus on material things and pleasures more than spiritual things. Even in training the next generation of the Lord's servants, we must often deal with self-centeredness and being feeling-oriented and overuse of cell phones. Both at BGMBC and at Bethel, we're trying to help people live in a world of digital distractions and rampant public sin. But despite these difficulties, we love the great privilege of being Christ's representatives to confront people with Christ and His Word that powerfully works in souls and lives. The needs and opportunities are so many that it is easy to become weary in well-doing. Sometimes I'm so busy in ministry that I fail to take time to pray and seek wisdom from God's Word, but God is gracious. Please consider helping to advance God's truth in the neediest and largest continent in the world, Asia, by giving, going, and praying for us. Training nationals is vital. Mila has one-on-one discipleship times with several BGMBC lady students. She also leads three group Bible studies, the Young Mothers of Bethel, the Older Ladies of Bethel, and a combined Bible study for the ladies of Grace Baptist Church and Hillarmee Fundamental Baptist Church. She also leads a monthly Bible study for pastors' wives. An example of Mila's disciplees is Venice. She has been part of Bethel for years, long before I became pastor. But when we were training the entire church to evangelize, Mila challenged the ladies to examine their own salvation. A few came to realize that they were not truly saved, including Venice. Both of us spent time on multiple occasions trying to help her really understand the gospel. After being truly saved and baptized, Venice has grown and recently began teaching for the first time. We returned to the Philippines in July to resume pastoring Bethel and directing BGMBC. In the fall semester, I'll be teaching Christian ethics, Corinthian epistles, and theology of music. Outside of our regular ministry, we sometimes do premarital counseling and marriage retreats. We also try to help churches without pastors. Three churches have asked me to help them find their next pastor. Also, to help laborers get to the harvest, a group of us started a new mission board in the Philippines, Gospel Baptist Missions. Later this year, I will teach a 5-day module class to pastors in Mindanao on the person and practice of a biblical minister. And I'll be the speaker at an interchurch youth camp in December. We also want to help develop the next generation of God's servants by running an interchurch Bible quiz tournament and a Bible skills challenge competition for high school teens. Next year, we would love to organize a worship conference to help churches not become worldly in their worship practices and music standards. All these activities will accomplish nothing without God's working. Would you join us in reaching the Philippines and Asia by praying for us to be faithful to Christ and His Word?
So we really are humbled and honored for the privilege of representing you. So what you saw is an extension of this church because you pray for us and support us. So thank you very much for that. We do have a few prayer requests I'd like to mention. As I mentioned, we're leaving on Thursday, and this is really not on my list, but it comes to my mind that I'm not sure how we're going to fit everything in our baggage. We've got so much stuff now. But our main prayer requests are spiritual illumination as I prepare to preach messages. I preach a week from today. I'll be preaching the anniversary message at our church, and then I lead the faculty staff orientation the day after that, and I'm not sure yet what to say to the faculty and staff, and then I'll preach the opening message in our chapel, and so I need the Lord's leading about that. I'm also preparing the class syllabi, our lectures my lectures to for the three classes. And again, I'm still working on that, so I need spiritual illumination. We also have four positions where we lack staff, and the time is running short here for us to find God's provision. We need two maintenance guys, we need a cook, and we need a security guard. And those four things we need like in 10 days. So please pray with us about that. I need wisdom for decisions as I'm considering what to do regarding Bethel and my pastoring there. Also wisdom in delegating things to the other department directors. A fourth request is we always pray for 12 to 20 new Bible majors. So there are less people going into the preaching ministry, full-time ministry, just like I think here in the States. So please pray with us about that. And our fifth prayer request that I always mention, I don't know if my kids know this, but we always ask prayer for our four adult children. God's working in them. As we're in the Philippines and really busy working with college students and people in our church and others, we never want to forget our kids and God's working in their lives. So thank you for adding that to your prayers for us. Okay, please turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. And we have about 20 minutes, and I'm going to try to condense this message. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 to 30 is our text. And I'm going to introduce this by telling you about something that happened very soon after I arrived here in the States, the end of May. I went to a Subway, and let me preface this by saying I like Subway, even though the incident I will describe doesn't sound like it. The lady I was giving my order to, she was kind of irritated by a bell that was going off. This was a Subway that was part of a gas station, convenience store, and so they set up this little bell that whenever somebody comes in, it goes off. And there was this guy who is standing right there on the threshold. And so it was going on and then going on again and going on. And another reason why I could tell she was irritated was because I had to repeat my order like three or four times. I told her right in the beginning that I wanted a foot-long sandwich, turkey avocado on whole grain bread, toasted, with everything on it except for the peppers. You can tell I'm a man of habit. I always order the same thing. And then my wife and I split that. But after I gave my initial order, she asked me a couple more times whether I wanted my bread toasted or not. And then she asked me three times what kind of sandwich I wanted. So I ended up telling her four times the kind of sandwich I wanted. And then she asked me also three additional times what size of sandwich I wanted. And when somebody is not listening to you and obviously irritated by something else, the tendency is, at least for me, is to also be kind of irritated and impatient. By God's grace, I controlled myself. I didn't say anything. I just kept on answering her questions for the second and third time. And my wife also mentioned something to me that was helpful, that everybody at any time in their lives, they have circumstances and a story of what's happening, that if we would know about that, then maybe we would be more compassionate toward them. And if we were to find out what is going on in the lives of a person, life of a person, the circumstances they face, I think ultimately we would discover that everybody has, their story is a story of need, because every person has needs. And our tendency would be to actually not really reach out to help people in their needs, but maybe to, like I was tempted to do, just to think about my need to get my sandwich and get on the road again as we were traveling. But that is not the Christian response. When we see people in need, and of course everybody around us have needs, the Christian response is to sacrifice ourselves, to deny ourselves, to help others to meet their needs. And that is what Philippians 2, 25 to 30 tells us. This is the example of Epaphroditus. But we not only see Epaphroditus' example, we see Paul's example. And we also see, thirdly, a description of God here. And fourthly, we see a command to the Philippian church. And so from these four entities, I want us to see four main truths. And all of these truths can revolve around, as the passage talks about Epaphroditus, somebody that we should honor, it does revolve around the kind of person that we should honor and the kind of person that God honors. And we're going to see that God honors those who sacrifice themselves to meet the need of others. Philippians 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion and laborer and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's look first, instead of Epaphroditus, let's look at Paul's example. And from Paul's example, we're challenged to sacrifice self to meet the emotional need of others. Deny yourself to meet the emotional need of others. In verse 25, the first part, it says that Paul considered it necessary to send to them Epaphroditus. Why? Verse 26, for because he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. So Epaphroditus is heavy-hearted and longed to see the Philippian church because the Philippian church had heard that Epaphroditus was sick. And not only sick, but Epaphroditus had been deathbed sick. If you look in verse 27, it says he was sick nigh unto death. And verse 30 says that also. How would you feel if you had sent one of your members to do a task, and in fulfilling that task, that person is about to die, and you hear the news that they're sick and about to die? I think you would feel bad about that. All of us would. And Epaphroditus was now well, but perhaps Epaphroditus was longed after them and was heavy-hearted because he knew that they had heard that he had been sick, and maybe he felt bad that maybe they felt bad about that. So he wanted to see them. And if you noticed, Epaphroditus did come from the Philippian church. Some believe that he was actually a member of that church. But if you look in verse 25, Paul calls Epaphroditus your messenger. And what did Epaphroditus bring from the Philippian church? Chapter 4, verse 18 says, Paul writes, I have all and abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. So the Philippian church had gathered things for Paul and sent them through their messenger, Epaphroditus. Where was Paul? This is a prison epistle. So he's in prison in Rome. And even if he was under house arrest, the lowest form of being a prisoner, even those under house arrest were dependent upon family and friends for food and probably other things like medical care and clothes. So they needed, he needed the Philippians' help, and that was sent through Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus is now well, but Paul wants to send Epaphroditus back to them. Why is that? If you look at verse 28, I sent him therefore the more carefully or earnestly, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. So he wants the Philippian church to rejoice again. So that implies that they did feel bad, that one of their members that they had sent on this mission had almost died. So Paul sends Epaphroditus back to the Philippian believers. Why is that? Epaphroditus is well, but Epaphroditus had an emotional need. He was heavy-hearted. And the Philippian church had an emotional need. They needed to rejoice again. Seeing physically Epaphroditus was well, that would kind of ease their conscience and give them peace again. So Paul sacrifices himself to meet the emotional need of others. And again, it was a sacrifice because Paul, I'm sure, would have loved to keep Epaphroditus with him, have him as a companion still. But he sacrificed self to meet the emotional need of others. And that is also what we should do. Why do we try to establish rapport with someone before we witness to them? We build this bridge so that they know that we are concerned about them, we care about them, that we're interested and friendly, so that they can hopefully listen to the gospel more readily, because they know that we care about them. And that is meeting their emotional need. People want to know that they are loved and cared for. And sometimes we've got to deny ourselves and express to people love and care. That's why we visit somebody in the hospital who is sick, or comfort somebody who's had a loved one die. And people all around us are sad or mad or fearful or feeling rejected, and they have an emotional need to experience, to know that somebody loves them and cares for them. And the ultimate solution is not just our expressing love to them. The ultimate solution is for us to express the gospel to them and for them to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But often before we can do that, we have to show them that we care about them and love them. And that comes, that sometimes requires stepping out of ourselves and denying ourselves and expressing love and care for other people. Sacrifice self to meet the emotional need of others. Secondly, from the example of Epaphroditus, we see this truth: sacrifice self for the work of Christ. Verse 30, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life. Obviously, you see self-sacrifice there. He did not regard his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Why did he sacrifice self? Because for the work of Christ. Sacrifice self for the work of Christ. What was the work of Christ that Epaphroditus did? He may have provided companionship to Paul. Maybe he was a spiritual help. But what we know for sure is that he was the messenger of the Philippians to bring those that money or supplies or food to Paul, who's needy there in prison. And let me just say, as a kind of a side truth, that doing physical ministry, even if it's like delivering something to somebody, that also is the work of Christ. At our Bible college and at our church, we have people who clean, who cook, and that is also part of the work of Christ. So we need to honor people for doing those things. That's as much as part of the work of Christ as teaching or preaching, if it's for the Lord. But notice that Epaphroditus did sacrifice himself for the work of Christ. Commentators, some of them, believe that Epaphroditus probably got sick on the journey itself, because the journey was so difficult. It was this three-part journey from Philippi to Rome. You would walk, and then you would take a ship, and then you would walk again. So there's this three parts, and it took, under ideal conditions, 6 weeks. Now, when we travel on Thursday back to Manila, it's going to take us about 28 hours. That is a long trip. To be 13, 14 hours on a plane is very challenging. But 28 hours is nothing compared to 6 weeks. And in fact, usually, because conditions were not ideal, the trip from Philippi to Rome took 10 to 12 weeks. And the third part of that journey, after you landed from the ship, the second part, that was 350 miles. That's like walking, that's like driving 5 hours away, wherever 5 hours away from here is. Have you ever walked that far, 350 miles? None of us have. And perhaps Epaphroditus had gotten sick on the journey, but he still pressed on to supply what Paul needed there as a prisoner in Rome, and that's why he was sick nigh unto death for the work of Christ. And Christian history is full of examples of believers who, in the midst of serving the Lord, got sick or got injured. And if that were to happen to us, I think we need to accept that as this is part of Christian ministry. I don't know if you have a vacation Bible school, as some churches do, but sometimes in a vacation Bible school, those who prepare for it, they get sick or they get injured. Maybe you have served here at church and somehow you've gotten sick or injured. What is your response to that? Well, I'll never serve again. Look, I got sick doing it, or I got hurt. You know, I was fixing this light, and the ceiling was high, and I tripped, and I sprained my ankle, or I was cutting something for the kids in vacation Bible school, preparing some food, and I cut my finger, so I'll never serve the Lord again. Look, what happened to me? But that is part of serving God. Missions history is full of people getting sick and injured. There's a song that says, "A noble army, men and boys, the matron and the maid, around the Savior's throne rejoice in robes of light arrayed. They climb the steep ascent of heaven through peril, toil, and pain. O God, to us may grace be given to follow in their train." In summary, that means if you're going to follow Jesus Christ, that does involve sometimes peril or toil or actual pain. That's part of being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And that should not dissuade us. That's part of it. Sacrifice self for the work of Christ. The third truth is from the description of God here that we see in verse 27. How is God described there? "For indeed he was sick nigh to death, but God had mercy on him." God was merciful to limit Epaphroditus' sickness. He did not die. He was near death, but he did not die. And God is also merciful to limit our sorrows. Because if you read on, it says, God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Paul had sorrow. If Epaphroditus died, he would have sorrow upon sorrow. But God was merciful also to Paul emotionally. God is merciful to limit our sufferings and sorrow. That tells us that God does allow us to have some sufferings and sorrow. He limits how much we have, but he allows us to have some. And realize this, whatever sufferings and sorrows you have, it could be worse. That's helpful. The older I get and the more problems and burdens there are. You know, it could be worse. Whatever sufferings and sorrows we have, God has mercifully limited them so that we are able to persevere, to be faithful to the Lord. And the fourth truth is from the command to the Philippians in verse 29. I sent him therefore the more carefully, so Paul sends Epaphroditus eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. So welcome Epaphroditus back gladly, and hold such in high regard. In other words, honor people like this. Honor people that sacrifice themselves to serve others. And the world honors people for so many things. If they are really good at shooting a ball through a hoop that's 10 feet high, they honor people for how they look, for how much money they make. But God honors people who sacrifice themselves to serve others, to help others in their needs. And those are the kinds of people we should honor. And also, on the flip side, we can be honorable people. It's not dependent upon how much money we make, what position we have, our status in the world. We can be honorable people by denying ourselves, sacrificing ourselves to meet the needs of others. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us in not living for ourselves, but to deny ourselves and sacrifice self to meet the needs of others all around us. Physical needs, emotional needs, but mostly, most of all, spiritual needs. Lord, help us to reach out to people, to show them love and care, and to show them the riches that are in Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.